Lighthouse Ministries, where we encourage you to let your light shine. Love God, love yourself, and love one another.
The word of God for us today is on forgiveness, and our scripture reading is taken from Luke 15. We can read verses 11 to 24. Chapter 15, and we'll read verses 11 to 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. So in the scripture here, we see a young man who was very eager to leave home. And when we're young, we're so eager to leave home. We feel that we can conquer the world. The world is our oyster. We can do anything. We feel we need to spread our wings when we're young. We want to be on our own. We want to move out from our parents' home and spread our wings. So that young man was no different from the young men of today. He wanted to strike out on his own. He practically demanded his inheritance from his father. So most of us don't receive any inheritance until our parents are passed on. And we're blessed if we do get anything. Some of us receive nothing because our parents didn't have any to pass on to us, and we didn't receive anything. So those who receive are truly blessed. So this young man now took off on his own with his inheritance, his father's hard-earned money. And the Bible says he journeyed into a far country and he squandered all his inheritance. He was having a good old time partying with his friends, drinking and squandering his inheritance. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, how people are drawn to you when you have money? And how when you don't have, they're gone, they're disappeared, they don't know you anymore, no time for you anymore. But when you have, oh my goodness, you're drawing them like magnets to you. They come from everywhere. Those you don't even know somehow get to know you. But that's when you truly know who your friends are. The ones who would stick with you through thick and thin, those are your true friends. But suddenly this young man was left with no money, No food, no friends, no one. So he was destitute. And at the same time, there was a mighty famine in the land. There was nothing. He decided, he thought about it. Everything was scarce. And he said he would find some sort of employment. And the only thing he could find was to feed swine, to feed pigs. That was the only job he could find. And that was the most degrading job for a Jew. Why? Because Jew consider pigs to be unclean. So it was the most degrading job for a Jew to accept. So his employer sent him out to feed the pigs, and they did not give him any food, nothing. How the mighty had fallen. From being so rich, filthy rich, way up there, he's fallen to nothing because he squandered everything. We must learn to be good stewards of the money that God blesses us with and do not squander it. From a standard so high where he had servants catering to his every need, he was reduced down to eating pig's food. Because nobody gave him anything. He started to think about his family, and he longed to go back to his family, thinking how good he had it. He thought about his father's hired servants, how many they had, and how much food they have, lavish food. Suddenly, he made a decision. I will go back to my father. On his journey now to his father, he starts rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. As he journeyed back home, his father saw him from a great distance. It seems like the father was always watching out for his son's return. When the father spotted him, the father had such love and compassion for his son that he ran. He didn't walk. He ran. And he embraced his son, hugged him, and kissed him. As the son started to repeat what he was rehearsing all the way, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to call thy son. He did not even finish what he was saying. His father embraced him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He called out to the servants, bring a robe for him, the best robe. Bring a ring for him. Place it on his finger. Bring sandals for him to wear. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is now found. You know, brothers and sisters, the father was always looking out for that son to come back, hoping he would come back. The same way our Heavenly Father looks out for us when we turn away from him in rebellion and in disobedience. He's always looking back for us to come back to him. The father was extremely willing to seek reconciliation. He didn't start to accuse his son, saying, you squander all my money. Why did you come back? No. He showed him love. He showed him compassion. He ran to meet him. His actions demonstrate God's feelings for repentant sinners. The father showed enthusiastic acceptance, love, joy. He kissed his son, a sign of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means to say you are sorry. Forgiveness means to say, pardon me for the wrong that was done. Forgiveness means you give up the right to be resentful, that you give up the right to get even with that person. That's what forgiveness means. Unforgiveness, on the other hand, is a deliberate refusal to let go of ill feelings and to repay that person, that offender, in some fashion. It is based on the unlike Christ-like attitude that somebody has to pay me back for the hurt and the pain that they caused me or the pain I've experienced. And there is no biblical justification for that. Simply put, unforgiveness is when you make up your mind that you're going to hold on to that resentment and you refuse to release that person. It is when you tally up all the hurts and the pain over the years. You store them up in your brain. Your brain is like it has a filing cabinet in there. He hurt me. He did this to me. She did that to me. I store it up there. Last month she said that. Couple months ago he said so and so. So you store it up in your brain. So next time you come into an argument with that person, you start to reel it out. Remember you did that? Remember you said that? Remember she said that? If there's unforgiveness in your life, and especially in marriages, the marriage is going to fall apart. That unforgiveness would be like a dividing line between you and your spouse. When you go to bed angry at night, you're going to roll right down to the edge of the bed. He's going to roll right down to the edge of the bed. There's a big space in the middle to fit a third person in. If you roll anymore, you're going to fall right down on the floor. You don't dare touch me. If he touch me tonight, he'll be going on the couch to sleep. This is true. If you retain that anger, brothers and sisters, there's a saying that goes, you get up on the wrong side of the bed. And when you go to work, you're going to be miserable. All day you'll be thinking about that argument that we had. All day you'll be thinking about it and you're upset about it. And any person that comes in your path, you're upset at them and angry at them. You're going to say, what's the matter with her? What's the matter with him? The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I want you to note that, nor give place to the devil. Because when you decide you're not going to forgive that person, what are you doing? You're giving place to the devil. You're opening a door for the devil to come in and torment your life. Proverbs 51 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The way we speak makes a lot of difference. If that person is in anger, if you respond in anger, then what's going to happen? You're going to be miserable, he's going to be miserable, and that's how you're going to be. You wouldn't have any peace. The devil would steal your peace, your joy. You would have nothing. Never mind they're rude to you. Yes, they're rude to you, and there's no excuse for that kind of behavior. I'm not excusing their behavior if they're rude to you. There's no excuse for rudeness. But brothers and sisters, when you can answer with a soft word, it turns off the anger. And what you do, you retain your peace. You retain your peace, and you can go about your day filled with your peace. You know, there's a saying goes that we catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So we need to watch the words that come out of our mouth. We need to be careful with those words that we speak. When we harbor unforgiveness, we will have no peace. No joy. All we will have is bitterness, resentment, and anger. And we open the door to the enemy to come in and create havoc in our lives. This is when you give the enemy a legal right to come in and destroy your life. So let us look at some of the effects of unforgiveness. Too many of us harbor ill feelings. We fail to recognize that such an attitude would affect our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being. Unforgiveness is like an infestation of termites. Most of you live in the tropics, and you see these tiny ants eating away at the walls, the wood. They're eating the wood. And what happened to the wood? They become porous, right? The wood become porous with the ants eating away at it. And soon the wall falls down. It destroys. It rots. That is what unforgiveness does to our bodies. When you hold on to it and hold on to it, the resentment, the anger, the bitterness, it eats away at your body and destroys your body. You're then prone to all sicknesses and diseases. It would eat away at us and depletes us of our energy, causing sickness and diseases. Brethren, when we refuse to say we're sorry, we become more susceptible to torments of tension, depression, anger, self-pity, resentment, bitterness. Do you know the Bible says bitterness dries up your bones? We have pain everywhere and all these things. You will say, no way I can forgive him. No way I can forgive her for hurting me. He is the one who wronged me. Why should I forgive him? Well, you need to, brothers and sisters, so you can walk in that abundant life, that you can have your health and your peace and your joy and be happy. That is what Jesus died on that cross for us, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. An unforgiving spirit is an evil spirit that causes all kinds of devastation, physical and emotional. It plants a root of bitterness in our hearts. Of course, it is understandable that if someone hurts you, it takes time for you to deal with it, and it takes time for you to forgive that person. But if you allow that pain to continue, the results will be disastrous. Unforgiveness influences reactions in you to such a degree that it is evident in your behavior and in your work. If you allow it in your life, it would affect those people who are closest and dearest to you. In addition, an unforgiving spirit negatively impacts your prayer life. And you wonder why your prayers go unanswered. If you want your prayers answered, Psalm 34:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you are delighting yourselves in the Lord, you will obey his commands. And his command is to forgive others as he has forgiven you. If you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So unforgiveness is not only a sin, it is an act of rebellion. It is a disobedience to the will and the word of God, which says we are to be kind to others, kind to one another, forgiving them just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Unforgiveness by its very nature results in self-inflicted pain and bondage. Clinging to that attitude, it blocks your peace and your joy and your contentment, and it also hinders your spiritual growth. It prevents you from being the person that God wants you to be. It prevents you from achieving His purpose for your life. So how do we deal with unforgiveness? How do we deal with it? Before you can deal with it, you must understand that God is aware of every struggle that you're going through. He's aware of every hurt that you have suffered, every grief caused by someone hurting you. He is aware of it. He understands that you need to grieve, that you need to take time to heal and to be restored. He was God and then became man, and he experienced all the sufferings that you have experienced yourself. He was rejected. He was abandoned. He was a man, the Bible says he was a man of great sorrows, Isaiah 53. He didn't say we wouldn't go through trials in this earth. He said we will go through trials and tribulations, but he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also gives you a promise that I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So when you're going through your hardships and your difficulties, he is right there with you, helping you through it. He is also aware that if you allow bitterness, anger, and resentment to take root in your life, you will suffer great emotional pain. You may think there is no way you can forgive that person who has hurt you. The emotional pain is too great. From God's perspective, forgiveness is a necessary step you choose to take to heal and continue with life. No one says that you have to put up with the abuse, but you must forgive the person so that you can be healed physically and emotionally. You need to let go of those hurt feelings, resentful feelings. You need to let go the right to get even with people. You might say, I have a right to be mad. You should see what he said. You should hear what he said to me. What he did to me, what she said, what she did. Yes, we all get angry at times, and that is okay to be angry. But the Bible says to be angry, but do not sin. So it means you don't hold on to the anger. It means you don't go to bed being angry. You release it. Like I said, it doesn't mean what was done to you was right. Far from it. And God doesn't let that person off the hook. He says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12, 19 to 21. When you do the right thing, brothers and sisters, God takes care of all the rest. An unforgiving spirit binds us to that person, to the person who abused you. You bind to that person when you hold on to that unforgiveness. And we may think in order for the person to be punished, we must remain angry. But if you remain angry, you're hurting your own self, not that person. It is you you're hurting. That person may not even care. They may not care. But you're the one suffering. You're the one hurting. You're the one in pain. And they don't care. They've gone away having a wonderful time with their life and enjoying life and doing their stuff. And you're here suffering. When you extend forgiveness to another person, he or she may not deserve it, but you are responding like God, like Christ, and like the person you were created to be. When Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? He said 70 times 7. That's 490 times. You know what that means? That means it's a lifestyle of forgiveness. We always have to forgive and release. In this life, people would rob us up the wrong way, but we have to forgive or else we'll have no peace. John 10:10 says what? The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Allow God to deal with the person who hurt you or abused you. Don't think of ways that you can get back even with them or that you will shun them or whatever, just forgive. When the brokenness of the past continues to take center stage in your life, you miss God's blessing. I'll repeat that. When the brokenness of the past continues to take center stage in your life, you miss God's blessing. The focus of your life does not need to be in previous hurts. I know you need time to heal and deal with the problems that deeply touch your emotions. However, you cannot move forward if you're constantly looking behind. You must take that important step of releasing your anger, your fear, your resentment, your bitterness toward that individual who hurt you. You can do this in prayer with the Lord, with a trusted Christian professional, or with your pastor. Brothers and sisters, I'm not making light of your trauma. I'm not making light of it at all. The trauma you have received, but even in extreme situations, there comes a time when you have to make a decision to forgive, or else you will suffer the consequences. Many times a person who has caused the trauma may not even be aware of what she or he has done. They may not even be aware of it. Or worse, they don't even care. Our world doesn't have the right tools to repair this type of sorrow and brokenness. Counselors may encourage you to keep on going moment by moment, or to look beyond that, to pull up your socks and not to give in to fear. But only Christ can reach deep into a person's soul and heal the shattered trust that has been so horrendously damaged. Only God can heal and restore what sin has so deeply damaged. God has a step-by-step plan to release us from unforgiveness. Seek Him. Spend quiet time with Him. Come into His presence. God knows the pain that you're going through. He knows your suffering. He knows when someone has done something to hurt you. And one of the greatest promises you can claim is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You may be in a desperate situation, and the last thing you want to do is to forgive those who have hurt you. If you fail to do this, you will miss God's blessing. You will miss the blessing that follows the storm. Pray for the person who has hurt you. Some people find this difficult to do, but the quickest way to free yourself from unforgiveness is to pray for that person. Go in a separate room by yourself and speak to the Lord. In quiet times alone with God, He will provide the insight and the strength you need to deal with it. He will guide you on how to pray about the situation. You may say, what if that person who hurt me has already passed on? But what you do, if that person's been dead and gone, and you still remember what that person did to you, you come into the room, invite Holy Spirit with you, and say, Father, Holy Spirit, you are my witness. This person badly hurt me, and I'm here now to release this person. I forgive him, or I forgive her who hurt me. It is simple as that. When you do that, your blessing is going to flow. When you release that person out of your life, your blessings would start to come. You know, brothers, sometimes we need to even look beyond ourselves, and we may ask the question, what makes them behave in that way? What is it? Perhaps they have been abused, they have been hurt, they had a terrible childhood, they have a sense of insecurity, they were rejected or they were abandoned by their family. We don't know what goes on in other people's lives. What makes them tick? What makes them behave that way? It does not mean his or her behavior should be excused. What he did was wrong. What she did was wrong. However, we must have compassion and pray for them. When you can do this, you have truly forgiven the person. This parable of the prodigal son teaches us some very sobering principles regarding forgiveness. There's a comparison in this parable between the forgiveness you have received from God and the forgiveness you are to extend to others. It provides a true picture of God's forgiving spirit, especially to those who have backslidden. First, we see God's motivation for forgiveness. The prodigal is portrayed as a wealthy man's younger son who requested his inheritance only to indulge in immoral living. After he squandered his inheritance, a famine left him destitute. His crowning indignity was to feed pigs, animals despised in that culture, just to survive. Jesus crafted the parable in this way to illustrate there is nothing we can do that will move God to forgive us of our sin. His motivation for doing so is found entirely within himself, based on his abiding, everlasting, unconditional divine love for mankind. The parable also reveals the methods of forgiveness. Our part is to think properly, accurately, and honestly about our behavior. God's role is illustrated by the Father, who was filled with compassion for his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. While the young man attempted to confess his wrongdoing, his father embraced him with lavish love. Not only that, he calls his neighbors and friends to join in the glorious reunion with his irresponsible son. In his own mind, the young man came home to receive forgiveness, but the father, in reality, has already forgiven him. In the same way, all our sins were forgiven over 2,000 years ago. Even when those Pharisees, perpetrators, nailed Jesus to the cross, he had compassion for them. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. When we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, God applies his complete, unconditional, never-ending forgiveness to us. And he continues to do so patiently, willingly, and joyfully. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus, any of you here do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and would like to have a relationship with him, you can pray this simple prayer. What is this important? That it comes from your heart. This simple prayer would take you straight to heaven when you depart from this world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through him. You know, many people leave their homes in the mornings, and they never return. You ask yourself, where did they go? There are only two places we can go. It's heaven or hell. Where did they go? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you accept him in your heart, you go straight to heaven to be with him. So let us pray together. Jesus, I confess that you can repeat after me. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross and God raised you up. By faith in your word, I receive salvation now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen.